I was there when you drew the breath of life. And I could hear your voice the first time that you cried. And though you couldn't see me, I was there in you. And there's something now that I want you to hear. You will always be a child in my eyes. And when you need some love, my arms are open wide. Even when you're growing old, I hope you'll realize you will always be a child in my eyes. And I was there the first time you prayed, and I heard all the promises you made. And when you fell before me, crying, "Father, I have sinned," I picked you up and held you close again. You will always be a child in my eyes. And when you need some love, my arms are open wide. And even when you're growing old, hope you'll realize you will always be a child in my eyes. You will always be a child in
Thank you for the beautiful song. I think that this morning we'll go back to Daniel. I've spoken on this several times from time to time. So some of you have probably heard all that I'm going to say this morning before, but some maybe will not have, and maybe I'll say something and I don't have any idea what I'm going to say. Brother Bob was our speaker for today, and he's had a toenail removed, and I guess he's got an infection in it or something, and that's hurt him something horrible over the night, and he's just absolutely not able to be here, so maybe I should ask her to send his notes along, but at least I had some idea where I was going. Daniel, you know, if you remember at least, was one of the Jewish people that Nebuchadnezzar took into Babylon and put him there in the his court, and from time to time he honored him, gave him authority over much of the business, and other times he was much against him, which even tried to burn him in a furnace. I think a rather young man at the time that this came about, where I'm going to read the second chapter of Daniel. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, is the king that came in and destroyed Jerusalem and took the people captive. Killed a lot, of course, but took some captive. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have much faith in God. He was going to use his magicians and sorcerers and what have you to solve his problem. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know their dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. That seems to be a term that most people want to hear, or the kings do. O king, live forever. Surely they know that nobody lives forever, not in this life. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Rather violent threats to the people. He was going to kill them. Their households were going to be turned into dunghill. I guess us farmers, we'd call that a cow pile, maybe. Whatever. But if you show the dream and interpretation thereof, ye shall receive the gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is done is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Well, I guess that would be a pretty good proof that they had the correct interpretation if they could come up with a dream. And he had pretty good reasoning there. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Notice it said gods. Not God, but gods. So I believe that they are considering someone other than the God that you and I know. At least we think we know, we hope we know, and I really do think we do. Thank you. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decrees went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Counsel and wisdom. Whose counsel you think we have to talk about? Counsel of God, wouldn't it be? Who else would he counsel with? Counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. You think they had some mighty prayer? I'd say they had mighty prayer. And they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish from the rest of the wise men of, with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Be a very thankful blessing, wouldn't it? Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me to in before the king, and I will show unto him, the king, the interpretation." And the Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. If you remember, the king had given each of these men new names, and he'd given the name Belshazzar to Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the other three of his fellow people, that their new names that the king had given. "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven, one God, a God, not gods. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Pay attention to the latter days. This is the time that we are living in, the latter days. This is not something that's going to happen right back at that time. Oh yes, after a fashion it did, but it's also in the latter days. "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets and maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. In one verse it says in the latter days, and the other verse it says hereafter. So there's really two parts to this. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have made more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of my heart, of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It didn't show a part of it, and then another part, and then another part, but it stood before him. That's one thing we need to keep in mind, that it said it stood before him. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. I guess we would tend to wonder why God would favor such a man as Nebuchadnezzar. But many times when his people have gone astray, terribly astray, he will use someone to destroy them. In this particular case, it was King Nebuchadnezzar that destroyed the Jewish nation. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind. Where am I? I went backed up a couple of verses. Thou, O king, sawest that, behold, a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of clay, part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay and the brass and silver and the gold and broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar then was a king of the first class, as symbolized by gold, a great king. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Well, let's go back and look at the picture. We had the gold, which he told him that was his kingdom, and then the silver, which was to follow him, which is the Medo-Persians, the ones that become the great kingdom right after them. And then the third was the Turkish, not Turkish, Greece. Grecia, they call it, Grecia. And then comes the Roman Empire, which was in existence at Christ's time. And then the feet and the toes, the ten toes, represents ten kingdoms that the Roman Empire was broken into. But then, let's read it. Verse 44, and it changes its tune just a little bit. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. The days of these kings. Now here we've just said that one king, and then another king, and then the other king, and then the other kings, and then the ten kingdoms. But in the days of these kings, this means that there will be a time, or there was a time, when the kingdom representing each of those kingdoms will be in existence here on earth. And that happened to be in 1829, 1830. A kingdom representing each of those kingdoms was in existence just for a few months that all of those kingdoms were existent at one time. So thinking about that being a time of in about 1829, 1830, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Can we say church? Place of a king? Kingdom? Because God doesn't set up kingdoms as kings that would last. It would be the church. God shall set up a kingdom or a church which shall never be destroyed. Oh, it's been split many times. But it won't be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. We can be assured that the kingdom will last. Even though we have plenty of strife, have had, and I suppose we will have, I hope not, but I suppose we will, if future is anything like history. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, man didn't do it. This is God's doing. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Well, the king said, next verse, I'm just going to start to read it, but I don't want to get into that. Then the king of Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Like I said, he gave great tribute to him at times, and other times he wanted to kill him because Daniel would tell him what was wrong with what they were doing. And prophets are not very popular when they prophesy doom for a people. In our Sunday school class, we read a little bit on that order. But he's never very popular when such as that happens. Now, this kingdom that he was going to set up, we believe, was his church, that it was to be restored. It would be like the church of old. It would be the same church. Be Christ's church. And there's a saying that you hear mostly from politicians, that if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, then it is a duck. Well, I think we could say similar to a church. If it looks like a church of Christ, Christ's church, teaches Christ's teachings, and it looks like Christ's church, has the same officers in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, elders, then this would be Christ's church. But only if it talked like a church, like the duck, or talked like a church, talked like Christ, taught the same things that Christ taught. And it's very important that we remember to preach that which is scriptural, that which is of God. Yes, we use his divine guidance in things that we say and do. But when we have a thought that comes to us as contrary to the scriptures, if we feel like that we should use this thought and publish this thought as a revelation of God, then we have to be careful that it is in agreement with God's teaching. Else, maybe it's just you, just me, just man that is bringing forth these thoughts. Go back to 12th chapter of Revelations for a moment. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, undoubtedly representing the 12 apostles. And she, being with a child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Christ? Sure. But the church was still left there. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent calling the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. Now, in the olden times, before we have the calendar that we have now, each month had 30 days, and there was 12 months to the year, which was 360. Now, we all know that now that the year is really 365 and approximately a quarter days. You know, we make a leap year every 4 years to compensate for that quarter, but it's not even exactly a quarter. About every 100 years we don't have the leap year, because it doesn't come out quite even. But in the old days, I don't know what they did with the extra days, but prophetically they used the 360 day year, the 30 day month. And here one place it's called it times, which would be 360. Time, and then times, which would be 2 360, would be 720 and 360. And a half time, which would be 180. And add that together, and you get 1,260 years. Or, back in verse 6, 1,203 score. Well, they say days, but a day is equivalent to a year. The day of the Lord is in prophecy, represents a year. Now, these 10 kingdoms that come out as a result of the breakup of the Roman Empire, I can't name the kingdoms. They are to be had. History, the historians, the history records it, of course. But the last of those kingdoms was destroyed or overcome by the Lombards in the winter of 569, spring of 570. There was a big battle in the by some river, and that's where the turning point of the war was, somewhere in the 569, 570 era. And we generally take 570 as the destruction of the last of those kingdoms. And this is when the prophecy started. It'd be 570 AD. We add to that the 1260 years. We come to 1830, when we had promised that a new kingdom or church would be established. Actually, I think the church itself was established in 1829, latter part. But according to the laws of the land, they made a formal declaration that they were a legal church on April 6, 1830. There was already a church before that time, but not an organized church, I guess I would want to say. And that church received great blessings. They received great guidance from God, many revelations, or several revelations at least, telling them what they should do, mostly jacking them up for what they were doing wrong. But they were given guidance, and they prospered. Their membership prospered tremendously. And they got to feeling pretty good about themselves. Or as I used like to say, they got too big for their britches. And they decided that Church of Christ was not an appropriate name for them anymore. They were all saints, so they decided to call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints. This happened in 1834. And by that time, so many people coming into the church from their church, from their former beliefs, I guess I should say. So they went along for about 4 years, and then they become aware that they had left the Lord's name out entirely. So they went back, and they, I don't say go, went back, they again changed the name to the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. Many doctrines, beliefs had crept in. And I guess a little pride had gotten into Joseph Smith, the one that God had chosen to bring forth the Book of Mormon and to be a essential part in the restoration of the church. And I guess most everybody was pretty proud of the things that had happened. And so, and was proud of Joseph. So they wanted to make him the president of the church. Now, I'm confident that there were some that would not go along with that too well. But in our church, the majority rules. And so when we have conference, if whatever comes up, the majority rules. So the majority wanted to change the names. And it remained that name until Joseph was killed in 1844. And that's not but 14 years, you know. So we still got a lot of the same people, most of the same people still in the church. And then there was a division. Some wanted to go along with the practice of polygamy, which had already crept into the church. Some accused Joseph of practicing polygamy. I don't know whether they did or not. Didn't. I can't say they didn't, but I sure don't know that he did. But it was in the church, and Brigham Young took a large portion and went to Salt Lake City. He rebaptized the people, which cut off much connection back to the original church. The rest of the people, without their head, without their president, they didn't know what to do. A group that they refer to as the Crow Creek branch, they decided that they wanted to go back to the original name and go back to their original beliefs, doctrine, and the original name was the Church of Christ. So they went back to the name of the Church of Christ. Therefore, we have now the Church of Christ, still the same Church of Christ from then. Rebaptized? No. Because they were of the original church. And anyone that wanted to come to them was welcome. And for several years, there was those that went into other branches. They were welcome to come to the Church of Christ, and they call it transfer because they had already been baptized by someone in the church that had the authority to baptize. Somewhere along the way, and there's never been pinpointed an exact date that they was going to stop the transfer from, say, the RLDS Church to the Church of Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ to the Church of Christ. But if they were baptized by someone that was original, ministry of the original church, then they considered their baptism as being valid. There was a prophecy, or so-called prophecy, way back many years ago, given that specified a certain date that they would no more receive transfers. The church at that time didn't feel that the prophecy was valid of God. So just a few years ago, we voted on that same prophecy, and it was defeated again. I voted against it because I didn't feel like that I knew enough about it to say that it was of God. And if the people that was living at that time didn't feel it was of God, how could I make a judgment that it was? But that church is promised that it will last forever until Christ returns, of course. And when is he going to return? Well, many of us think it's going to be around the year 2000. And a lot of people think that it's going to be around the year 2000 that don't even know that Church of Christ exists. I've read pieces in the paper the last week or so of people that had prophesied or decided within themselves that it was going to be sometime this past year, I believe. And then they decided that they had made a mistake and that it wasn't yet for a little while. But all the world knows. I don't think I want to say all the world, but many in the world know of the second coming of Christ. The time is not important to us. Our being spiritually ready is important. Whether we live to that time or we pass on from this life before that doesn't matter. But the important thing is that we have our soul salvation guaranteed, insured, made for certain. And how is that done? By our actions, our words, and our deeds that we have in this life. This is the day of our probation. No different than it was in Christ's time or 100 years after Christ or 500 years before Christ. It makes no difference. It is necessary that we be watchful. The Boy Scouts have a word they say, be prepared. That's their sort of their motto, be prepared. And that maybe would fit well for us to be prepared. But we need to be a little more than prepared. We must watch. Because that's what the scripture says, that no man knoweth the day or the hour, but to be watchful. Say unto one and say unto all to watch. And so, with those few words of admonition, it is important that we do watch. And we do pray. What do we pray? Well, lots of things we pray. We pray for our soul salvation, but we also pray for our bodily needs. We pray for our spiritual needs. We pray for our children, for our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors. Prayer is our source of inspiration. reading the scriptures is important. But prayer, I believe, transcends even the reading of the scriptures. It becomes more important that we be in touch with God, that we know His will, and we do His will. I love you all. I want you to pray for me, because I need prayers, maybe the worst of anyone here, that I might do that which God would have me to do, that I might remain strong in the faith. I have several, I guess they call it, people that we look up to tremendously. I can't think of the word that I really want to use. I don't want to say worship, but because it's not quite that. Paul was one of the ones that I look at as one of the greatest. Of course, Alma in this country, King Benjamin, many, many. And they, especially Paul, wrote that he feared constantly that he might become a castaway. And so if he could become a castaway, so could Jack Martin. Thank you, and I love you.